Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. Father, we thank you for your word by which we may know you. And Father, we ask today that as we open up your word, that you would open up our hearts to hear from you. We know that you have prepared a specific message for each and every one of our hearts, Lord. We ask that you would open our hearts to be receptive to what you have to say. We love you, Lord, and we lift all these things up in Jesus' name. Okay, so last time we talked about Moses, and we talked about the parting of the Red Sea, and then we talked about the great unfaithfulness of Israel immediately afterwards. Right after he parted the Red Sea, of course, they went to the base of Mount Sinai, and Moses went up and brought the Ten Commandments down, and then that episode happened that Sam was talking about, where God spoke to them from the mountain and they were scared of him. And then Moses went back up on the mountain to receive further instruction. Well, while he was up there, they said, what, you know, we don't know what's happened to this Moses guy. So they asked Aaron, Moses' brother, to make them a god that they could worship, right? And then probably the most blasphemous statement in all of the Word of God, they said, behold your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Well, they're talking about this calf, while they're worshiping this calf. And that happened just a few weeks after the rescue, after the parting of the Red Sea, not more than a couple months anyway. We saw finally that God continued to fulfill his plan. Remember, God had said that he was angry with them and he was going to destroy them. And then Moses pleaded for them, no, if you destroy them, then the Egyptians are going to hear about it, and then your name will be mud among the Egyptians again, right? Well, God wasn't going to destroy them. He knew that they were going to be unfaithful with the golden calf and repeatedly unfaithful throughout their history. But he had already made a promise to Abraham, remember? In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He'd already planned to bring forth Jesus from Abraham's seed, through Jacob, through Judah, through David. We'll talk about that a little bit tonight, but not too much. So we finished that up with a little quote from Psalm 103, and it's about grace and mercy. And it bears repeating. It's from Psalm 103, starting in verse 7. It says, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. So, continuing now, the Hebrews writer in chapter 11 continues with his next example of faith in the history of Israel, the faith of Joshua. Starting in Hebrews 11, verse 30, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Now, in our previous study, we saw that the news of the Israelites' successes in the battles leading up to Jericho had reached the people of Jericho, and news of the parting of the Red Sea 40 years earlier had reached the people of Jericho. No doubt, the people in Jericho that were awaiting this army of the Israelites were very fearful of what God might do. They'd heard what he had done before. In fact, sadly, the fear of the Lord among the people of Jericho was probably greater than the fear of the Lord among the Israelites. But nevertheless, the people of Jericho prepared for the Israelite army to besiege their city. Now, as the Israelites came up to Jericho, remember, God directed them to bring the Ark of the Covenant, directed the Levites to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the Jordan River. And as soon as they set foot in the Jordan River, he piled up the waters and stopped them from flowing. And then the priests kept the Ark of the Covenant in the middle of the river while the whole rest of the Israelites passed over. And then when the priests came out, the Jordan came back and started running in its course again. So we're going to pick up the story in Joshua chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people, and the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel." Remember why that's important? Why they're mentioned specifically? Because remember, they'd asked Moses to receive their inheritance on the far side of the Jordan, Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And then Moses said, "Well, okay, that's fine, but you're going to have to come with us and conquer the land. Then once we've conquered the land, then you can go back and take what you've asked for on the other side." So that's why they're mentioned here. The men of Reuben and the men of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before, in front of the rest of the army. Right? They were going to be the vanguard. "As Moses had spoken to them, about 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle and to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life." Now, Moses had already died, right? He'd been buried on Mount Nebo. And then starting in chapter 5, verse 1, "So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. So then when they got to Jericho, Joshua encountered Jesus himself." That's in Joshua 5, verse 13. "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' So he said, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." Now, throughout the Word of God, whenever somebody worships an angel or some other miraculous apparition, if it isn't the Lord himself, what happens? Every single time.
They say, "Stand up."
Exactly. But this person allowed Joshua to worship him. Right? So therefore, this was in fact a pre-incarnate vision of the Word of Jesus himself, a Christophany, as they're called, or a theophany, an appearance of God himself. So what's interesting here, remember the Hebrews writer is talking about the faith of the patriarchs of Israel, right? How did Joshua exhibit his faith? Remember, God had already told him that Joshua was going to defeat all of those ites. God said, "I'm going to give them into your hand," right? Joshua believed that. He's exhibiting his faith. Why? How is he exhibiting? He's not running away from this guy, right? He knew that even if the guy had a sword, he was going to defeat him because God had promised that he was going to give all these people over. Now, you remember Joshua and Caleb, there was something special about them, about their two. They were two of the spies that were sent up into Israel at the beginning of the 40-year wandering in the wilderness, right? And they were the only ones that came back and said, "Yeah, let's go up and get them. God's promised to give them to us." They were the only ones that believed God. And therefore, they were the only ones that actually crossed over the Jordan here. Of all the people 20 years or older that crossed through the Red Sea, only Joshua and Caleb made it into the Promised Land, because they believed they were acting in faith.
You might have an interruption for this.
Sure.
Go back to the walls fell down when Joshua.
Mm-hmm.
Think about They sent me a station in Ethiopia, and I made the Lord let me make two trips to the Holy Land.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, I think so. Because I learned a lot in Sunday school growing up. You know?
Yeah.
I saw these places. I saw where they lead in the fields.
Mm-hmm.
And I saw all of Jerusalem, all of that. And the Battle Bodies.
Our pastor in California used to see that going used to say that going to Israel lets you read your Bible in color.
Absolutely. Had it was a young one coming up, but then you got to see it in person.
Yep.
And, that's something that you can't believe hardly.
You know, the one that amazes me is you're familiar with the story of when. He was at Caesarea Philippi, and he says, well, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say Elijah, and some say the prophet, and some say John the Baptist. And then he said, yeah, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? And he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because it's not flesh and blood that's revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. You can stand on the spot where that happened. That went to Jericho.
Went to Jericho. That was excavated over the years.
Mm-hmm.
How many years? 30,000 years or whatever. When they first fell down in Jericho, by Joshua and Jericho. But the thing about it, they were excavated and saw part of the wall of Jericho. Still there. Not all of it didn't fall, but so they had excavated part of the walls of Jericho. And they think that really when it gets, I guess it's all done years ago now, because this was in the early 60s. But I would think that they say Jericho is probably the oldest city of all time.
Or maybe Damascus. They're not one or the other.
They think Jericho would take Damascus out.
But, you know, it's interesting you say that because it was in the early 60s, right? When Jerusalem got reunited in 1967, they got the chance to start excavating East Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And one of the things they found there was Hezekiah's wall. Hezekiah had a warning from the Lord that the Assyrians were going to come, right? And he had extended the wall out around the outside of the water supply for the city. And after Jerusalem was reunited, the Jordanians really did the Jewish archaeologists a big favor. They blew up the Jewish quarter, right? They just set off charges and blew everything up. And so all they had to do was take off the spoil off the top and start their archaeology, right? The rest of the city, they have to dig in sideways because people are living there. Right, but in East Jerusalem, they were able to do normal excavation, and that's they found Hezekiah's wall. You can go
that's
see it.
Since I was over there.
Yeah, that was in 1967, when
Mighty Mouse, all the cats trying to destroy Israel.
Yep. So, Joshua exhibited his faith in, first of all, being willing to fight this guy, because God had already promised that he was going to give him over, and then, once he knew who he was, falling down and worshiping him, right? Then in Joshua 6:25, it says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it came to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the trumpet, the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him.'" Now, we know that the conquest of Jericho happened just exactly as the Lord predicted here to Joshua when he appeared to him. But even with 40,000 people, it would have been tough to take that city if it hadn't been for the intervention of the Lord, the miraculous intervention. Clearly, it was the work and the power of the Lord, and it reminded me of this passage, John 15:5. I'm the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And in Romans 8:31, Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then in Proverbs 21:31, it says, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. So then, back in Hebrews, in verse 31, it says, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Now they're talking about the rest of the people of Jericho that died when the walls fell down. She didn't, because she'd made arrangements ahead of time. What the Hebrews writer is talking about here is found in Joshua 2, starting in verse 1, and particularly the faith of Rahab is mentioned in verses 8 through 12. And we'll go ahead with that. Joshua 2, verse 1, it says, now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove. Now, that Acacia Grove is an English translation of Shittim, which is the last place where the Israelites camped before they crossed over the Jordan. If this is before they crossed over the Jordan, Joshua sent over some spies, and he sent these guys to spy secretly. Go ahead, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of the harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that they went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard those things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and earth below. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father and my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. Now, as the Hebrews writer reiterates here, it was by her faith that she was saved from destruction when the city fell, even though her house was right on the wall. Remember, the walls fell down. Her house wasn't destroyed. Gee, I wonder how that happened. I find it kind of intriguing to ponder that the young men that went to spy out the land from Acacia Grove, they hadn't experienced this parting of the Red Sea. Remember, all the rest of them were dead, right? Rahab, a Gentile, a Canaanite, reminded them of it. I thought that was really intriguing. She probably knew as much about it as they did. So then, the actual destruction of the city. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet And the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the two men who'd spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house and bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her." And the young men who'd been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Israel. So that's really all the Hebrews writer is trying to say here in verse 31. So just as an aside, you guys have that other handout, that comparison of genealogies. There are five genealogies found in the Word of God of the Lord Jesus. And this is them sitting side by side. If you want to hear what I once wrote about it, you can look on the website in... which one of those is from Luke? Luke, what's the Luke passage?
3:23-38.
So if you go on the website and look at the study of Luke 3, those verses, then you'll find the commentary that I made on those genealogies. I'm not really going to go into them very deeply, but if you look at the one from Matthew, that's taken from Matthew 1, verses 1 through 17, and it lists a person named Rahab there, right? As the wife of Solomon, the great-great-grandmother of David. So it probably says Solomon in the genealogy in that list, S-A-L-M-O-N. He was the great-great-grandfather of King David. And in Matthew, if you go read the text in Matthew where this genealogy was taken from, you'll find out that it mentions that Solomon begot, who was the next one down there? Boaz by Rahab. So the question then is Matthew's Rahab the same as Joshua's Rahab? In order to figure that out, you have to know how long the judges ruled. Unfortunately, that's not too easy to figure out. The judges ruled between Joshua's death when he was 120 years old and King Saul's anointing by Samuel sometime later, the first king of Israel. Between that time was the time of the judges, and they're all listed, a bunch of them are listed in the book of Judges. Whether that's all of them or not, who knows? How long was that? Well, we know that Joshua was still leading Israel 5 years after the fall of Jericho when Caleb received his inheritance. And how we know that is Caleb comes and he says, "Well, I was 40 years old when I was sent to spy up into the land of Israel. And now I'm 85. Well, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. That made him 80. And then when he received his inheritance, he was 85. So it must have been 5 years after the fall of Jericho that Caleb finally received his inheritance. Joshua was still alive then. So Joshua died sometime after that, at least 5 years after the fall of Jericho. By that time, you know, Rahab was a harlot, right? Well, in order to be a harlot, she had to have been grown. She had to at least been in her teens, right? Probably her mid-teens or her late teens. By the time Caleb received his inheritance, she was probably in her early 30s, maybe. And if that Rahab was the same person who was King David's great-great-grandmother, she would have given birth to King David, to King David's great-great-grandfather Boaz, about the time the first judge began to rule Israel, Othiel. The book of Judges lists 12 judges, and they ruled for about 300 years. In between the periods of the judges, there were periods of suffering under various people, And those total up, if you add them all up in the book of Judges, that's about 110 years. So it's roughly 400 years between the time of Joshua and the time of Samuel. If Rahab was the same one, that would have been three generations from Boaz to, who's the next one? Obed to Jesse to David, right? Over the period of 400 years. Those are some pretty long generations. So, I don't know, but I'm thinking probably this Rahab isn't the same as David's great-great-grandmother. So how can we explain that? There's a couple of ways. First of all, biblical names are reused over and over and over again. The most famous one is Yehoshua. Right, Joshua is in Hebrew, Yehoshua, and it's the same Greek name as, what's the Greek name for Jesus?
Yeshua.
Yeshua, right? It's the same name. Names are reused all the time. Jonah, right? Blessed are you, Simon Bar Jonah, right? The son of Jonah. That probably wasn't the same Jonah that went to Nineveh, right? Not the same guy that was Peter's father. So names are reused all the time. That's one explanation of how this Rahab and the other Rahab might not be the same. The other thing is these biblical genealogies, they skip generations, right? When you think about it, there's no such thing as a complete genealogy. A complete genealogy would have to have, what, roughly 15 billion entries? People write genealogies for specific purposes. If you look at, I think it's Matthew's, he says there were 14 generations from Adam to Noah, 14 generations from Noah to David, 14 generations from David to Jesus. Well, there were more than that. But they skip over generations that aren't important to them. For example, if you look at the genealogies that talk about Ishmael and Isaac, they follow Ishmael for another couple generations, but then they leave him. They're only interested in Isaac. They're only interested in the line that leads to Jesus. Right? They're not interested in all the branches. So it's possible that there are skipped generations in these genealogies, that there are more generations between Rahab and David than are listed. But if they skipped generations, then they must have skipped the same ones, because if you look, those genealogies agree pretty closely with each other. Right? So, who knows? But I would say it's probably not the same Rahab. Now, with all that said, does Jesus' human genealogy matter at all? Not, certainly not the genealogy down to Joseph. Joseph had nothing to do with Jesus' birth, right? Except for he took care of Jesus' mom, right? And really, so I personally believe that Jesus also didn't carry any of Mary's DNA. Why do I believe that? Because he had to be born completely sinless, right? But mankind is born with a sinful nature. If Jesus carried any of Mary's DNA, he would have brought her sinful nature. So I think Mary carried Jesus, but he was fully God inside of her womb. The genealogy of Mary is important, though. Why? Well, yeah, but why is her lineage important? Because remember, God promised Abraham's seed through Isaac, not through Ishmael, through Jacob, not through Esau, through Judah, not through Reuben or Gad or Manasseh or any of the other ones, right? Although Manasseh was Joseph's son, right? But anyway, he'd already promised that he was going to bring forth Jesus through these lines. So the genealogy of Mary is important, but Jesus was fully God. Didn't have anybody's DNA in him. Okay, before we leave Rahab and close here, remember that the overall theme of Hebrews 11 is the righteousness of God imputed to people by faith. And furthermore, remember that faith is manifested in obedience and in action. So what did, you know, we saw that with Abraham, his call to sacrifice Isaac. He obeyed, right? He would have gone ahead and done it if God hadn't intervened. He manifested his faith, or he showed his faith through action. James says in James 2, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there's one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So what does that have to do with Rahab? Rahab manifested her faith. She believed, remember that we just saw that she believed that God was the God of heaven, right? Because of all the things that he'd done. He parted the Red Sea. He defeated the Amorites and the Moabites and all those otherites that were on the other side of the Jordan, right? She had faith that he was the God in heaven. But how did she exhibit her faith? She risked her neck to save those spies, right? She exhibited her faith through action. And James points that out in James 2, 24 through 25. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Now, one final aspect, and then I promise I'll quit. Rahab was a harlot, right? She's called a harlot several times, and we know what a harlot is. A harlot is a prostitute, right? But the word harlot here, zana, it doesn't just mean a literal prostitute. It means someone who's unfaithful, particularly someone who's unfaithful to God. Israel herself, the nation of Israel, is called a harlot multiple times because she went after other gods. The golden calf, right? Behold your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. You know, they should thank God I'm not God. Uh-huh, exactly, Moses. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. But even though Rahab had started out life unfaithful to God, she repented of that and was blessed as a result by Joshua. Also remember, Rahab wasn't a Jew. She was a Gentile. Maybe Peter had forgotten that when he said to Cornelius. Cornelius, remember, was the Roman centurion that Peter had been sent to preach the gospel. In Acts 10:34, he says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Well, Rahab had already done that, been there, done that thousands of years before. Well, hundreds. So anyway, that's all I have about Joshua and Rahab. Next time we'll look at the last of the examples that Hebrews 11 talks about of faith in Israel, and I would call them counterexamples. He says, you know, there's no time to talk about the faith of Gideon and Barak and Jephthah and Samson. Well, I got to tell you, I'm working on Samson right now. That boy was a piece of work. He really was. I'm finding a real hard time finding anything good to say about him.
One thing, I want to go back to, you got the conclusion of Laban and Noah.
Mm-hmm.
Built the ark, of course. But Laban had died prior to him doing that.
Mm-hmm.
Methuselah was the oldest man ever to live.
Mm-hmm.
How did he die?
In the flood.
In the flood. Exactly that.
Right. Yep.
And it's the type that goes right through it and died in the flood.
Mm-hmm.
So he was not a Christian, put it like that.
Well, it talks about, in a way, that's a question. Why did God choose Noah? It says that he was pure in his generations, and it's been preached that that was because he hadn't interbred with those. Remember, it says the sons of God knew this, saw that the sons of men were desirable, and they had these Nephilim, right? And it's been preached that Noah's generations were. None of Noah's forefathers had been part of that. And so that was why God chose Noah instead of anybody else that might have been around at the time. True or not true, I don't know. Who knows? Let's pray.
Believe in the word.
Yeah, that you can't. Well, it says that in the word, but what does it really mean? You know, does it mean that it's because Noah didn't have any angel blood in him? Who knows? Yep. Well, Father, we just thank you so much for this time, Lord. Thank you for your word. We thank you for these people who showed their faith by their actions, Lord, that they carried out your direction in obedience by faith. We ask, Lord, that we might be the same, that when you call us to do something, that we would be obedient, and that we would carry through whatever it is that you've asked us to do, knowing that it's you really that empowers us to do it and not anything of ourselves. We thank you for that lesson from this little piece of the word, Lord, and we thank you for just your word in general by which we can know you. We love you, Lord, and we lift all these things up in Jesus' name. Amen.